All right. We are in Daniel 10. It's where we are today. Daniel 10 is where we are. Now, if you haven't noticed, we're getting close to the end of Daniel. Have you noticed that? Yep. Ann asked me if she was going to live long enough to see the end of this because we did about a year and a half on Revelation. And so she asked me, said, am I going to live long enough to see the end of Daniel? I said, yeah, it's not nearly as long. And so anyway, we're getting close to the end, which means this. I need to know where you want to go next. How's that? I need to know where you want to go next. And don't tell me to go into the Gospels, because I'm already doing that on Wednesday nights. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me that you want to take a look at Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel, because I'm doing that on Tuesday nights. So, Hebrews, we could definitely go into Hebrews. Hebrews is a good one. Hebrews is a good one. And like I've told you before, you know, I believe very strongly that Hebrews was written by Paul. I believe that very strongly, simply because of what's in Hebrews, because there's a lot of information dealing with the Israeli way or the Jewish way, and how the Christian way is better than the way that they were doing it. And only someone who had been trained in that custom would have known Hebrews or been able to write like that in that regard. So I think it was Paul that wrote it. But I will tell you this, as I've told you before, that when I see Paul in heaven, he'll probably come up to me shaking his head, I didn't write Hebrews. So we don't know. We don't know exactly who wrote it. But Hebrews is a really good one, because Hebrews talks about, one of the big issues that Hebrews talks about is that the blood of goats and bulls was not satisfactory. We had to have a Savior. And Hebrews talks about that, and how that blood of goats and bulls couldn't take away our sins. So that's important for us to see it, important for us to know it. And as we look at it back and forth, whoever wrote that book gives you a good indication of this is how it was, but this is how it is now. And it's so much better now than it was then. And so we could definitely take a look at Hebrews. If y'all would like to take a look at Hebrews, that would be great. That would be a great book to study. So if you have any other suggestions, please give me some of those other suggestions. I'd be happy to take a look at whatever you might want to discuss or want to talk about or want to cover. Yes, sir.
The Hebrews,
okay. All right, so your vote is Hebrews as well. Well, Hebrews is good. Now, I will tell you that. Hebrews is really good, especially chapter 10. I really like chapter 10 of Hebrews. So. Right. Oh, yeah. The Old Testament points to the cross. Yeah, yeah. Well, you're coming on Tuesday night, so you're hearing a lot of Old Testament. So that's a really good one. That's a really good one. Our Tuesday night class, by the way, is for those of you who do not come on Tuesday night, our Tuesday night class will be this Tuesday. It's the second and fourth Tuesdays of every month. And we're studying from Judges to Jesus is where we are right now. We're studying Judges to Jesus. And we're talking about David now and him fleeing Saul is what we're talking about right now. It's a good study. Those of you who have been coming, you know that's a really good study. It's been really good. So if you can be there at 6:30 on Tuesday nights, come and be a part of that class on Tuesday nights. It's a great class. I was asked one time by Aiden, Aiden says, well, why don't we do this every Tuesday? And I said, I can't. And he said, why not? And I said, because I can't keep up with it every Tuesday. There's no way I can do that every Tuesday. But right now I do six lessons a week as it is. So to do Tuesday every night or every week would add a lot. So anyway, I just can't keep up that much. All right. I need a night off on occasion. And Tuesdays are usually my only night off that I've got. So, yeah. The smallest fiddle ever played, you know. My heart bleeds for you. Yeah. I got that. All right. We're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 10 today, starting with verse 1 is where we're going to be. And so let me give you a little introduction to Daniel chapter 10. These last three chapters form a unit that pertains to the lives of the Jewish people in Persian and Greek periods, in the Persian and Greek periods, a period. Okay? That's in chapter 10, verse 14. The period of time is referred to as the latter days. The latter days. Now we see that type of terminology also used in Revelation. Not exactly that terminology, but that same type of terminology, we see that in Revelation also. It's two different things there that we're talking about. And remember last week, we took a look at some of the prophecies that were in Daniel last week that can and do have more than one meaning. One is specifically to those people of that time, and the other part of it was talking about Jesus' coming. So you can see it in both ways. And I gave two other examples of how that works. Because there's things in Isaiah that talks about the coming of Jesus, but it's also talking about the period of that time with Ahaz. But also, I told you all about Psalms chapter 22, because Psalms chapter 22 gives a very good description of Jesus on the cross. But David is talking about himself there. And he's talking about what he's going through at that time. So it could have more than one meaning. And that was one of the things that we were looking at last week, is that, yes, it definitely can look at the coming of Christ, but it's also dealing with the issues that those people were having at that time. So you got to look at it from both perspectives to have a full understanding of it. So that was one of the things that we looked at last week. Now, notice this, when it says the latter days here, it is talking specifically about the latter days that the people were in captivity. The latter days where the people were in captivity. It's not talking about the latter days of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's not what he's talking about there. However, again, it can be used in that manner. There are things that you can look at and say, yeah, I can see how that could relate directly to that. Okay? So don't limit what it could mean. You know, you brought up just a second ago how you love looking at the Old Testament and how it points. It's very interesting how the Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, that points to Jesus Christ. And especially in Genesis chapter 3, when we see the first foretelling of the coming of Christ in Genesis chapter 3. And so when you read the Old Testament, and I've told y'all to do this before, when you read and study the Old Testament, look at it, in what ways does that point to the cross? Because there's so much in the Old Testament that point directly to the cross. Absolutely directly. So, just keep that in mind as we go through and as we study these things. Now, these words, or the words, were to be closed and sealed until the time of the end. Now, that doesn't mean the time of the end of time. That doesn't mean when the world is destroyed. He's talking about the end of that prophecy, which is when the people are out of bondage. So it was to be sealed until then. It is kept secret until then. After that, it is not kept secret anymore because Jesus even refers back to it. So realize we're not keeping that secret. All right? The appearance of the celestial being, which is Gabriel, leads up to the revelation of future events concerning the Persian and Greek empires. And one of the things I'm going to bring up here as well is this concerned Daniel. This concerned Daniel. You know, you might think, boy, I wish I could look into the future and I could see this stuff. You probably don't want to look into the future and see this stuff. Okay? Because it would be very concerning. And that's exactly where Daniel's coming from here. He sees these things. He knows these things are coming. He knows these things are going to happen in the future. And he is distressed by what he sees. He doesn't like what he's seeing. He doesn't like it. And folks, if we looked into the future and we saw things today, and we say, well, what's going to happen next year, or the year after, or 10 years down the road, we may be going, I don't really want to know. Because you might be very distressed over what truly is going to happen. Following this multifaceted prophecy, the book closes with final instructions for Daniel. And that's in chapter 12. That's in chapter 12. Giving final instructions to Daniel. Nowhere else in the text of the Old Testament scriptures. Now look at this, because this is important. You don't find this anywhere else in the Old Testament. Nowhere else in the text of Old Testament scriptures do we find such prophetic detail as is given in the last vision. Especially unique to chapter 10 are the clues concerning the working of angels. At least of Michael and Gabriel. Remember, I've told y'all before, and y'all have argued with me about it. There's only two names given to angels. And said, no, Lucifer had a name. I don't count him. He was kicked out. Yeah. But Michael and Gabriel are the angels that we see in the Old Testament. We also see them in the New. Who was the one that told Mary about her situation? It was Gabriel. It was Gabriel. Who was the one that told Zechariah about his situation with John the Baptist? It was Gabriel. He's the messenger. Michael's the warrior. Reference is made to their activities, but little is said about the specifics of how they work. Now, I've done some studies about angels, and it's very interesting because angels, number one, always have a masculine look about them. They are male. They look male. They're typically very beautiful. They stand out in a crowd. People take notice, as they did with Lot. Remember Lot? Remember Sodom? The people took notice of these men that came and stayed at Lot's house. But also, one of the things that's brought up in the book of Hebrews, by the way, is that angels can appear as just a normal person. And I've told y'all, would you act differently if you knew that was an angel that was standing there? The answer is yes, we would. But that's not how it should be. Because in the book of Hebrews, it tells us that many have entertained angels unaware. Also, yeah, go ahead. You got something? Just a second.
That could be a scary thought.
That could be a very scary thought. Because if you treat somebody poorly, you may be treating an angel poorly.
That might have a great ramifications later on.
Yeah. One of the things I've always said, that's one of the reasons why I tell y'all to make sure that any visitor that comes in the door, how much I pound you on that. Make sure you talk to them. Make sure you get to know them. Make sure you introduce yourself to them and get their name and whatnot. Well, one of the reasons I do that is because you never know, that may be an angel that just walked in the door. We don't know that. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, it shouldn't matter whether it's an angel or not, because Jesus said, you do it unto one of the least of these, you do it unto me.
That's exactly right. It shouldn't matter. And that's the problem, because if we knew it was an angel, we'd act differently. And the answer to that is we shouldn't act differently. We should treat every person just like they're an angel. Every person like that. Even the ones that irritate you. And honestly, that's very hard to do. That's very hard to do. Right here. Yes, ma'am, Miss Joni.
It's another reference to Satan transforms himself into an angel of light.
Yes.
So,
in that... That's one of the things that's very interesting as to how to overcome that. And how do you overcome that? You overcome that by the Word of God. Because remember, when Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4, how did he overcome the temptations? Every one of them was through the Word of God. That's how you overcome it. And you can try, and the church at Ephesus there in Revelation was held up because they tried every word to make sure that it was of God. And so if somebody's teaching you something that's not of God, then you know that that's not an angel of light, but it could be an angel of darkness that's appearing as light. Because I can tell you this too, that Satan makes things look really good. Oh yeah, and he does know Scripture. But he will take it out of context. So be ready for that. Always be ready for that. Yes, ma'am.
Kind of makes me wonder if Joseph Smith didn't see the devil instead of angel that he claimed he saw.
Well, he claims he saw Jesus.
He claims he saw Moroni.
Moroni. Who's
Moroni
that?
Moroni was the first angel that appeared to him that told him to go find the plates and...
Yeah.
Where he saw Jesus and God and all that.
See, you're very interesting to me because you got that background and I don't have that background, and that's a great background.
I just kind of wondered now that you've brought that up, maybe he saw the devil.
Maybe.
That claimed to be Moroni.
Yeah. Well, there's so many people out there, especially false teachers, that boy, it sounds good. Yeah, it sounds good because people want to hear it. And boy, it sounds good, and I'll just hang in there and I'll just follow that guy or that woman or whoever it may be because it sounds good. But when you sit back and you actually read the Scripture, say, nope, that doesn't work that way. That doesn't work that way. And there's some things that really stand out to me badly. When somebody says all you have to do is ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. That doesn't work that way. Yes, sir?
They don't have the full story, do they?
They don't have the full story.
The mentioning that I was going to mention was like Adam and Eve. Adam had a more of an understanding of the Word of God than Eve did. Satan knew that. So he didn't go to Adam, someone that knew the Word of God or knew about the Word of God. He went to Eve, someone that was more susceptible to be deceived by miscommunication or falsifying the evidence.
The evidence was definitely falsified. Yeah. Linda, right there? No? Okay.
I just had a real eye-opener. I went to my Tina's church, Aaliyah's church today.
Uh-huh.
And they wanted to make sure that if I ever came back that they have one communion on the first week of the month, and they don't.
Yeah.
I feel really bad.
Well,
it was more like family. It was
Feel bad about that. That's not a deal. But just realize that they're missing out. Okay? All right, take a look. We're going to take a look here at Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. Now, 2 years earlier from this vision, in Ezra 1:1, Cyrus had issued the decree allowing the captives of Jerusalem to return back to Jerusalem. It may have been at this time that the enemies of the Jewish people began to interfere with the rebuilding work in Jerusalem. Now, what were they rebuilding?
The temple.
They were rebuilding Jerusalem. Jerusalem had been sacked. Jerusalem had been destroyed. And they were going back to rebuild Jerusalem. During that time frame, what happens is there are people that cause a lot of strife among the people. Anytime you've ever tried to build something, you know that happens. There's a lot of strife that happens among the people as they're trying to rebuild. It was probably at this time that that was taking place. Such a struggle for the Jews could have been the cause, of Daniel's mourning and fasting for 3 weeks. Now remember, back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about Daniel's prayer. Y'all remember that? And in Daniel's prayer, he asked for forgiveness for himself as well as the sins of the people. So his mind is on the people. So he offers up repentance for both himself and the people. And now they get out of captivity. And what do? They go and have strife among the people. Go ahead, John's got something.
I was just going to say, if I remember correctly, that the Samaritans came to them.
Yes.
And they were rejected because the idol worship and that.
Mm-hmm.
They wanted no part of that. They wanted to go back truly to God and worship Him only.
Right. Right. And that was causing the strife. That was causing the division. That was causing all the problems that they were having. And that's exactly correct. Because Daniel here is actually in mourning over his vision of what he saw within the strife among the people. That's where we're going to here. The strife among the people. Now, Daniel referred to himself in a third person, saying, the message was revealed to Daniel. And the message was true, and one of great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. That's in verse 1 of chapter 10. Now, understand this as well, like I said just a minute ago. Daniel is not comforted by seeing this, nor is he comforted about what he's told about it later. He's not comforted by this. He is mourning over this, over the divisions that are occurring, the strife that is occurring back and forth between different people, and it's causing major conflict within the Jewish people. And Daniel, his goal was to try to get out of that because they've been in captivity for 70 years. Now it's time to come out of that. And so what they're doing is they're having that strife. For one great conflict is concerned a great war. Now, that's in the NIV. That's the Almost Bible, as Rendell says. The NIV says that the great conflict is a great war. Now, the King James Version says it a little differently. And it suggests that there's really no particular conflict or no particular war that occurs. The evidence points toward a conflict or warfare that is about to come. That's the prophecy that Daniel is seeing. Any questions about that? Sometimes the way that it's interpreted, based upon what version you're reading from the Bible, will lend you a different direction. And that's why I also tell you that it's a good idea to kind of study different translations. But it's also a really good idea, like John does. I kind of hold him up as being the expert in this field. He goes back to the original text and sees what the original text says. And that's very helpful. That's extremely helpful. And I appreciate that. All right. The date given in this verse is the latest date found in the book of Daniel. A message was received in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Yes, sir.
Would that mean that this prophecy and stuff come before a lot of the stuff we've already studied in this book? That this that we're studying now, and the angels fixing to give an account of what it means and stuff, that happened earlier in the book,
no.
Earlier chapters, since it was earlier in date?
No, this was the later part of it. But now the message that he received was probably also later. We read a couple of others that I brought up a couple of weeks ago that was much earlier, that it happened much earlier. And that message didn't come about until those things had occurred. This is kind of the same situation here. Now, correct me if I'm wrong, if y'all know any different.
Well, I was just thinking if it's kind of a prophecy, mm-hmm. and it is, then Daniel might have had a prophecy of what was going to take place while they were still there.
Yeah.
A little earlier than what we are assuming that he had it.
Because, right.
Because if that's the,
right.
you know, the... I don't know. Maybe I'm looking at it wrong.
Well, I've got some actual dates here. This was the third year of the reign over Persia. Cyrus was enthroned over Persia in 559 B.C. But he overtook Babylon 20 years later in 539 B.C. Now, those are actual dates that we've got. His third year, then, must refer to 537 or 536 B.C. So if this prophecy happened in 536 B.C., that would have been considerably later than when he actually was enthroned in Persia at 559 B.C., and then he overtook Babylon in 539, which meant that this prophecy happened in 537 to 536 B.C. Okay. Yeah. So we've got some dates there, and those are historical dates, so we know that fits. Okay. Daniel also referred to himself as Belshazzar. Now, remember going back. Remember they named him that? Who named him that? The Babylonians named him that. Okay, that's his Babylonian name. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is also their Babylonian name because they have a Hebrew name as well. And I'm not even going to try with that one. Okay? But Daniel is Daniel's Hebrew name. Belshazzar is Daniel's Babylonian name. Okay? Same person, just different name. That was the name that he received from the Babylonians. The message that Daniel received was true and detail repeated at the end of the chapter by a phrase, the writing of truth. That tells you that this was true. This was true. Now remember, this was not to be released until after these events occurred. All right? The phrase one great conflict could figuratively refer to the fact that the vision overwhelmed Daniel, causing him great stress. And it does cause him great stress. On some level, Daniel understood the message that was given in the vision. The whole reason he had received the revelation was to obtain an understanding of it. However, it is safe, that's supposed to be safe, to say that Daniel did not comprehend everything he heard. A lot that we see in the Old Testament prophecy especially is not fully comprehended or understood until after the events happened. And then it's better understood. A lot of the prophecies about Jesus' coming is not understood until after Jesus came. We have an advantage. Because we're after that. And so we can look at it today and say, well, that's what that meant. That's what that's going to. This morning, we're studying Abraham. And God tells Abraham specifically, that his descendants would be in a foreign land, would be foreigners in a foreign land, and they would be under bondage for 400 years. Now, Abraham did not understand what God was talking about at that time. He could not have. But God tells him that. Now, we, looking back on it today, know that the bondage that we're talking about was when they were in Egypt. We know that today. But he wouldn't have known it then. He couldn't have. All right. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. And notice how that's entitled, Daniel is terrified by a vision. It was not comforting for him to see this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that tells you the third year, remember, they don't have a calendar the way that we have a calendar today. They did not have a calendar the way that we have a calendar today during Jesus' time. And that's why Luke in his writings will tell you during the third year of the reign of so-and-so. That tells you when it happened. That tells you, that lists it off. And so then we can go back today and we can go back and say, okay, that was 34 A.D. or that was 24 A.D. or whenever it was. So we know that. We can do that. They couldn't do that back then. So the way they judged time was based upon who was the king or who was in power at that time. And so they'll say, well, the third year. One person asked me one time, well, how could they tell if it was a year? It's easy. It's cold, it's winter. Okay? It's easy to tell the year because it gets cold. Also, if you watch moon phases, it's easy to tell a month. You know, the dark of the moon, the light of the moon, the full moon. It's easy. It's not hard to determine a month. It's not hard to determine a year. But they did not have what we've got today. But in the third year of Cyrus the king, it tells us when this is. A message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the message was true. And it concerned great conflict. Now notice how my version says that. My version is the New American Standard. And it says great conflict. It doesn't say a war like the NIV would lead to you, but it definitely shows a conflict that occurs, and the conflict was great. But the appointed time was long. That's the New King James Version. It says that. Okay. The message was true and it concerned great conflict. But he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So most of this message was not surprising to him or was not hidden from him. He knew what the message said. In those days, he says, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. But during that 3-week period, he did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat nor wine enter his mouth, nor did I use any ointment until the entire 3 weeks were completed. So obviously he didn't do it during this time of the year because we have Thanksgiving coming up. So that wasn't the 3 weeks. All right. Okay. Now look in verse 4 following. After Daniel fasted for 3 weeks, he was by the bank of the Tigris River, where he saw a certain man. While the description of the man given in verses 5 and 6 is very much like John's description of the one like a son of man in Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Now realize what the description tells us. The description tells us that this was a being from God. That's what the description is telling us. Okay? One like the Son of Man. And of course in Revelation, he's talking about Jesus Christ. However, in this description, he's talking about an angel. And there's something about this angel that you can look at him and you can see that he is a being come from God. He ain't from around here. He ain't from around here. He ain't got one leg longer than another. In this context, the language is intended to show the splendor of the one who appeared to Daniel. That's what that's about. All right, verse 4. On the 24th day of the first month, while I was by the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a man dressed in linen whose waist had a belt of pure gold of waist had a belt of pure gold. Verse 6. His body was also like topaz. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. He had a huge, booming voice. Now, if you saw somebody like that, they would definitely get your attention. Run fast. The key there is to let you know this appearance is obviously someone from the throne of God. That's to let us know that. Any questions or comments about this individual?
When you say angel, what is the angel in difference, even though it be around the throne of God, or would it be Christ himself?
Okay. One of the questions that has come up is this Christ himself? The answer is no, it's not. This is Gabriel. Because Gabriel is going to tell him the message. Just as Paul, alone saw the Lord in his vision in Acts chapter 9. What vision was that?
Road to Damascus.
On the road to Damascus, Paul sees Jesus. Paul talks to Jesus. Paul is blinded by his brilliance. Daniel also alone saw this vision. No one else saw it, only Daniel. Even though no one else saw the vision, something that happened on this occasion frightened the men who were with Daniel. Did that not same thing happen on the road to Damascus? The men who were with Saul at that time were also frightened by what they experienced. Now, they did not see Jesus, nor did they hear his words, but they were frightened by the experience. They heard a sound, but they couldn't make out the words. So they could not understand what he was saying. So, in this same situation, it's very similar to what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Very similar. Again, looking at the Old Testament, point to New. I like that, by the way, just FYI. Because that's what it does. It points to the New. And so we see that with Saul. We see almost identical, same type situation. Now, again, the message is different. The message is way different. But on the same regard, we can definitely see some parallels there. Okay? Verses 8 and 9 reveal that when the man in the vision spoke, Daniel was so frightened that he apparently fainted. Scared the fire out of him. Ever had the fire scared out of you? I've had the fire beat out of me before. Okay. Well, obviously Daniel's response was fear. He was afraid to the point that he fainted. All right, let's look at verse 7. Now I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, while the men who were with me did not see the vision. Nevertheless, a great fear fell on them. So they too were afraid of what they witnessed. And they ran away and hid themselves. Now Paul's friends didn't run away, but they were frightened by what they witnessed. Go ahead, you know.
Is the vision they're talking about here that scared them, is it the vision of what the message that Daniel got, or is the vision of Gabriel the angel?
Gabriel the angel.
Gabriel the angel, okay.
Yeah. Because it talks about how this man appeared to him. Gabriel the angel. Okay. So I left alone and saw this great vision. Yet no strength was left in me, for my complexion turned to a deathly pallor. Did I say that right? And I retained no strength. In other words, he turned pale. Weak in the knees, definitely weak in the knees. Had no strength left. Turned pale. Go ahead, Joni.
Wasn't he already weak from not eating or drinking for 3 weeks?
Yes. But this would make it worse. Now, when we read in Revelation, remember there were four horses in Revelation? Remember the color of the horse that was death? Is a pale green color. Remember that? Y'all remember that? And in that color, he's responding and he said, I turned that color. I turned that color. I turned pale. As if I was dead. But I heard the sound of his words. And as soon as I heard the sound of his words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. In other words, I passed out. I passed out. Scared the fire out of me. Okay? Now, any questions about that? Now, we're just getting up to the vision itself. And next week I won't be here. And next week y'all have a singing night. Y'all come and be a part of that. No, it's Sunday. Now wait a minute. What is today? Today's Sunday. Okay. Hey, it's okay. I'm 65. I can forget stuff. I'm going to really forget stuff. What did you say, Rendell? 30th is the praise night. There you go. 30th is praise night. Well, bring them and let them sing. And so we're gonna have that next week. Next week I will not be here. Next week we will not be here. We are taking that day off. I try to take the fifth Sunday off in the month, And so I'm taking that Sunday off. So you're going to have a guest preacher Sunday morning, and then you're going to have praise night. Who? Ron Babbitt. So he'll be the preacher Sunday morning. So anyway, now when we get back the following week, we will be covering Daniel chapter 10, starting with verse 10. Okay? So we're getting into the vision itself. Everything tonight was a lead up to the vision. And we'll be getting into the vision itself at that point. Now also, over Christmas, something I need to let y'all know, every Sunday over Christmas will be normal. We'll have our normal Daniel study on Christmas, on those Sunday nights. Okay? The only night I won't be here is Christmas Eve, which is Wednesday night. That's the only night I won't be here. Randall, have y'all decided what y'all going to do on Christmas Eve, Sunday, that Wednesday night? I think Manny's going to do something, isn't he? Yeah. Now, New Year's Eve, just FYI for everybody, I hope you'll come and be a part of that. New Year's Eve, which is on Wednesday night, we're going to have our normal 4 o'clock class. Then we'll have our normal 6:30 class. And then we will bring in the new year with singing and games. So bring your favorite board game, and we'll play board games, and we'll sing, and bring something to snack on, and we're just going to have a really good time. Okay, we've done that a couple of years in a row, and it's always good. Well, it's fun, and I will tell you this, that as soon as 12 o'clock hits, I'm out the door, because that's about 3 hours after my bedtime. So there you go. I'm definitely not a night owl. Okay, any questions about that? That's stuff we need to know for everybody. Okay. Is there anyone here who needs to take the Lord's Supper? All right. Y'all need to take the Lord's Supper. If y'all go right back over here, Rendell will take care of you.